All right, let's get the Bible. I think you know where to go tonight. This has been wonderful. Does it get any better this side of heaven? Thank you for treating our family so well. The baskets and the room and the eats. Man, I didn't wash my hands after those hamburgers today. A woman walked by, she said, "Oh, don't get near me. I smell. I've been around that smoke, that grill out there." I said, "Come here." Man, I like that smell. Do I start my timer? Can I wait till after I pray to start my timer? All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, that was wonderful. And Lord, this is just a profound vocation, Lord, that someone to get up and just tear the very fibers of our inner man and our heart, and we'd like it. And so, Lord, that's what we want to do tonight. We want to change, and Lord, that you might get all the credit and all the honor and all the glory. And Lord, certainly if you could speak through a donkey, you could use me today. And I pray I'd help your people in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. From the prison house, Paul writes to the church at Philippi, and the Holy Ghost writes to us. And I'm not the right person to teach English. I'm always talking about how dumb I am. And I got some college degrees, but man, it was just, I didn't get them the right way, except the Bible one, but I'm always talking about how dumb I am, and I got a little convicted about that one time, just about maybe I was exaggerating. So last year, I ordered my high school transcript. It was worse. So I had to do some research, and this word is called a homonym. Homonym. Homonym is a word that's spelled and sounds the same, but has different meanings. And the Bible's loaded with them. Sometimes a capital letter can determine the difference, like God, capital, God, small. Spirit, capital, spirit, small. You can tell what you're dealing with. But other times, the context has to determine the definition of the homonym. Baptism, church, salvation, damnation, heaven. Spelled the same, sounds the same, but which one you talking about? And if you mess it up, you're going to make a big mess. Careful is no exception. There's three carefuls in the New Testament. So before we be careful for nothing, we better be careful to determine which careful we're not to be careful about. Because if you come up to Rochester in February, like some of my friends have, and we get a little thaw, and you get some water in the driveway, 36, 37 degrees, and that night it goes down to 10, and that freezes, and you get some of that white stuff, 4, 6, 8 inches, and you walk out with your Southern patent leather boots on the next morning, and I say, "Be careful on the steps, brother." And you say, "Bless God, I'm careful for nothing." Philippians 4, 6. I might be picking you up out of a snowdrift. So you want to determine which careful you're talking about. There's three of them in the New Testament, and you don't need the Greek. You just look at what it says. The first one, I'm going to call it Martha careful. You know the verse. In Luke 10 over there, "Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things." That's to be anxious. That's to be nervous. That's to be troubled with cares. That's a care so much so that it brings unrest in my soul and my spirit, like the preacher was talking about before me. My mind and emotion, a care that impedes my faith and impacts my functionality. Careful, Martha, careful. At best, it limits my potential. At worst, it knocks me right out of the game. Martha, careful. Then I'm going to call the next one Macedonian careful. And I told Brother Fallura I wouldn't tread on his verse, but I just want to touch it just a minute. Because it's found down there in verse 10. And I'll just say in plainer words, they had sent Paul an offering, and they wanted to send him another one. They wanted to send him a little love. They cared so much for him that it pulled on their purse strings. And he said, you were careful, but you lacked opportunity. That's a Macedonian careful. Well, that's where he was going when they sent him the love. That's a compassionate careful. That's a good careful. That's why you want to be careful about being careful, because you might have the wrong careful that you're not being careful about. That's the Macedonian careful. Then there's the maintenance careful. That's Titus chapter 3. This is a faithful saying, and these things I would that thou affirm constantly. One, he's telling you to get away from it. The other one, he's telling you to affirm constantly to be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. Martha careful, not good. Macedonian careful, good. Maintenance careful, good. Philippians 4:6 is the Martha careful. Philippians 4:6 is the Martha careful. It's the your care of 1 Peter 5:7 that you're to be casting upon him. So my challenge is, as a believer, is how can I be careful about the things I'm supposed to be careful about while not being careful about the things I'm not to be careful about? How can I care for the things of the world, how that I might please my wife? I'm supposed to do that. That I'm commanded to do without being Philippians 4:6 careful, which I'm commanded not to do. How is it that Paul could say that he would take upon him daily the care of all the churches without getting Philippians 4:6 careful that he wrote about and disobeying the own thing that the Holy Spirit told him? How can I be a steward of God and properly care for the things that God has entrusted me with? My wife, my children, my home, my finances, my ministry, my church, my relationship, my place as a citizen, myself, without being Martha careful. I know men that care so much for their church, driving to a nervous breakdown. I had a friend, he used to preach. You know, sometimes you get to preaching and you say, I can't believe I said that. You say, well, the Lord must have told you. Sometimes a devil will tell you to say something too. This guy would get to preaching. He'd call the people the next day, Joel, and say, I just want to explain, you know, I hope you didn't take that wrong. Brother, I'd be on the phone all week long. I got to know God and myself so much so that I feel a Martha careful coming on. And then I got to administer God's antidote. I care for my church people. I'm supposed to. I'm gladly spend and be spent for them. But when the conflict with those same people brews, probably doesn't happen between you and your pastor here, but it happens a little bit up there where we live, I get a little anxious sometimes. I wonder where they were. I noticed they ain't been here Wednesday or Sunday now. Why do they want to meet with me? Maybe they're going to leave. I seen them talking over there in the corner to so-and-so, and I know they're not happy. Now my careful is tripping on a Martha careful. I'm feeling it coming on, and I got to know myself and my God enough to detect it, lest I trip over to the Philippians 4:6, and I'm supposed to be careful for nothing. I care about my family. I care about their welfare. I care about their spiritual, their emotional, their physical welfare. But a few years ago, one of my nine went south, and I don't just mean move to Texas. And I'll just be honest with you, brother, my carefulness for what I was supposed to be careful tipped over into a Martha carefulness and almost knocked me out of the game. What began as good, righteous, godly, holy care for something that I was to be, someone I was to be steward over, overwhelmed me. This isn't trite what we're talking about here. Just like the preacher preached on the two saints not getting along there. We learn there how that crack in the crevice of the foundation could just destroy things. We're not just talking about, oh, this verse is almost poetic, you know. Oh, be careful for nothing, but everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Isn't that nice? We're talking about knocking you out. Listen, for every man caught in adultery that disqualifies him, 100 are debilitated by this verse here. Rendering him at least less than his potential, at worst, totally ineffective. I think there's a lot of moms. I think a lot of Christian moms are just so troubled with this carefulness that we're talking about. That you might be sitting here tonight and you are just going through the motions. You're dressing right and singing right and looking right and smiling. And inside you're just dying. I hope God will help you tonight. Listen, the devil wants to get you thinking wrong. And what you care about is what you think about. And Martha care will wear you out. If you're not careful about being careful, it'll knock you out. And he, you know, he wants to wear out the saints. We read that over there in Revelation. But it's not, we always think, oh, I'm just worn out, man. I'm burnt out. It's up here he wants to burn out. He wants to wear our minds out with cares and concerns. So what's the remedy? Well, that's why we got a Bible. Bible not like the politicians. Oh, they got all kind of problems, no solutions. But I got a book that lays out the problems and gives the solutions. In this case, in the very same verse, the problem is carefulness. Be careful for nothing but. That means the solution's coming. In everything. Remember, be careful for no thing. Now he says in everything. By prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. Now I'm not going to bore you with the differences between intercessions and supplications and this and that, because I don't know the difference. Because our neglect to pray, always, Luke 18, and everywhere, 1 Timothy 2, and for all men, 1 Timothy 2, and for all that are in authority, 1 Timothy 2, and in everything, Philippians 4, and without ceasing, 1 Thessalonians 5, doesn't stem from the fact that we don't know the difference between intercession and supplication. Well, if I just had my doctrinals, if I just went to another prayer seminar and someone explained, this is thanksgiving, this is intercession, this is prayer, this is supplication, then I'd be getting a hold of God. It stems from wrong thinking is what our neglect of prayer does. It's easier to complain. It's easier to worry. Well, you think it's easier. That's wrong thinking, see? It's easier to handle it myself. I got me some gifts. I got me some authority. I got a little bit of following. I got a little manipulation. I got it covered, Lord, and we miss God. And God doesn't like to be missed, so he'll ratchet up a little bit and put you in a situation that your little gifts and your little authority and your little following and all your little whatever isn't going to help you. What's the solution? It's deep. It's the most deep theological thing you ever heard. Pray. Isn't that boring? Pray. I want to leave you just a simple idea tonight that'll maybe keep from sidelining you. And if you ain't been through nothing, praise God. But I'll tell you what, carefulness will sideline you. This is serious business. It almost sidelined me. And here's the thought. When we read the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. We automatically think getting prayers answered. Right? And to us, getting prayers answered means the mountain that needs moving gets moved. The storm that needs calming gets calmed. And the land that needs healing gets healed. That's what the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man in our mind does. But you know what's unique about this prayer in Philippians 4, 6? It isn't the conventional answer to prayer. There is a time for mountains to be moved and storms to be calmed and lands to be healed. But this ain't about getting stuff. And this ain't about getting good stuff. It's not about people getting saved. It's not about waywards coming home. It's not about provision. It's not about beating the devil. It's not about getting out of the jail cell he's sitting in. It's about you not cracking up. That's what it's about. The answer to this prayer is you not cracking up. And the Holy Ghost is not saying, listen, all these things that's troubling you, maybe he's preaching to these two up top that we heard, all this going on there, if you'll just pray, then I'll just take everything away. All the prayers will be answered. All this stuff you're worried about and you're anxious about and you're fretting about, you just pray about it. I'll fix it all. I'll move your mountains. I'll heal your land. I'll calm your storms. You won't have anything to worry about anymore. And you can just walk and leap and praise God. There's a time when prayer takes things, moves mountains, calms storms, and heals lands. But not this prayer. This prayer isn't about moving mountains or calming storms or healing land. It's about moving me and healing me and calming me in spite of those other things not changing. My experience has been God orders my steps, and it just feels like looking back. Everything falls into place. But 7 out of 10 times I pray to God to fix stuff, it never gets fixed. Save this person, they don't get saved. Restore this person, they don't. Provide this, it doesn't get provided. I know that doesn't sound spiritual, but that's just the way it is. He don't fix the problem, but he always fixes me. That's what we're talking about. I'm assuming Paul practiced what he preaches here to be careful for nothing. He's still sitting in the jail. Philippians 4:6 prayer keeps me from cracking up in spite of my mountain not being moved. My land not being healed, my storm not being calmed, and Hillary becoming the next president. And if you don't like that, then Trump being the next president, or the Seventh-day Disadvantage becoming the next president. Ah! Oh, you got to pray about that so you can stop that from happening. You better pray about that so you don't crack up when it does. Because I'm telling you, we're bound by the paralysis of never. We're gripped with this fear. Oh. Philippians 4:6 prayer is not about moving the mountain of circumstance. It's about moving the mountain of me from carefulness that can render me ineffective when the mountains don't move. It isn't about healing the land. It's about healing me so I could function, so that I can carry on in a prison cell. It's not about my storm being calm. It's about me being able to say, hey, Jesus, move over so I can sleep in the storm like you are. When you say, carest thou not that we perish? And the storm don't get calm, so it seems like he doesn't care. You better get this for what we're facing on the horizon.
in our churches, in our lands, and in our families, brethren. You talk about violence filling the earth and man's mind being only evil continually. You better get the answer to this prayer. The answer to Philippians 4:6 prayer isn't without, it's within. How's that to motivate you to pray? You! Man, if I can't motivate you to pray because of God, maybe I can get you to motivate you to pray because of you. It's the most overlooked component in prayer. It's the most overlooked result of prayer. It's the most overlooked answer to prayer. What it does to the prayer, not to the circumstances, not to the prayee, not to what's going on, not to the mountains, not to the storms, not to the, what it does to you. Look at this contrast. Jesus said, men ought always to pray so they can get everything they want and build great works and win the world and get their party in the White House. No, he said they ought always to pray, contrast, and not to faint. Prayer will keep you from fainting. The remedy to fainting is prayer. The remedy to fear is prayer. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and He'll make everything better. And three scoops with whipped cream and nuts and a cherry on top. So, no, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and He shall sustain thee. In spite of maybe still carrying that burden. Doesn't say nothing about getting your way. Was Jesus the best preacher? I say yes. He was the best expositor. He was the best evangelist. He was the best counselor. Yet, in all those years that His closest followers followed Him, you know, they never said, Lord, teach us to preach. Teach us to teach. Teach us to study. Teach us to expound. Teach us to win souls. Teach us to build Your church. They watched a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, sleep in a storm. And two verses after Martha, Martha, they said, Lord, teach us to pray. Not how to pray, just teach us to pray. Jump over to Luke 10. You think about our goals and what we want to accomplish. I'm talking about good things now. And you tell me if you'd feel the need to prayer, to pray with all this going on that He's given you. Luke chapter 10, verse 1, if these things the Lord appointed other 70 also, sent them two by two before the face of every city and place whither He Himself would come. And verse 3, go your ways, behold, I send you forth to the Lamb. Carry neither purse nor scrip nor shoes, and salute no man by the way. And whatsoever house ye enter, first say, peace be to this house. Here's what He's telling. You're going to be provided for. I'm promising you right now. Then He says in 8, imagine getting this. And in whatsoever city ye enter into, and they receive you, eat such as is set before you, and heal the sick. Not just provision, He's going to give them power. And then He goes on in verse 17. And the 70 returned against with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through Thy name. Look what He says in 19. He goes on, behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Let me tell you, He gave me that, I wouldn't have no time to pray. I'd be getting something done. Verse 21, in that hour Jesus rejoiced. And all of a sudden in the middle of it, He looks up and He prays. And He said, Lord, all things are delivered to me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son, who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and to whom the Son will reveal Him. There's some revelation there. Verse 25, and behold, certain lawyers stood up and tempted to say, Master, what should I do to have eternal life? And He goes on to tell this parable of the good Samaritan. Verse 38, now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village. A certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And he talked about Mary here, saying in verse 40, she's cumbered about many things. After all that provision and power and parables and expounding, look at the verse 1 of chapter 11. It came to pass that as he was praying, not preaching, not casting out devils, not raising the sick, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples, I got a feeling I know which one it was too, said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray, as John taught also. And so he gives him a little model prayer there, not to pray those same words, but our Father and glorifying God and asking him to forgive your sins and tell him you want to do his will on earth. And then he gives this little parable in verse 8. I say unto you, you know this person that needs that loaf of bread and they're knocking on that door. Give me the bread. Give me the bread. Give me the bread. Give me the bread. Yet because of his importunity will rise and give as many as he needeth. And watch this promise in 9. I say unto you, ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth. He that speaketh findeth. To him that knocketh it shall be opened. The son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father. Will he give him a stone? Or if he ask fish? Look at verse 13. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give? And I'm thinking right there, let me just cut the tape right there. They're thinking, we're going to get anything we want. This is better than the Mega Millions. He just said, you guys give stuff to your kids. You know what kind of gifts you give to your kids. And you know what he said? Just think of all that. If you know how to get a good, how much more shall your Father give? The Holy Spirit? And I know where we are dispensationally, but that Holy Spirit is a comforter. This is not what things you're getting or answers you're getting. The answer is you. The answer, what we're talking about, is what prayer does to you. Are you going to keep neglecting you? God will put you in a place where you can't neglect you no more. He did it to me, and I can look back now and say, thank you. I wasn't thanking him at the time. You neglect prayer, it's like neglecting your wife. You're neglecting you. I prayed effectually. I hesitate to give personal testimony, but if it'll help someone. I prayed effectually and fervently. When you learn doctrine like we did coming up, you know, you gotta have everything right. You know, don't regard iniquity in your heart, or the Lord will not hear you, and it's gotta be after the will of God, and you gotta end every prayer with nevertheless not my will but thine, and it's all gotta be right, or he's just waiting up. Ah, you got that one wrong. Just waiting not to answer my prayers. And I prayed for God to move a mountain, to calm a storm that I faced. And I prayed about as long as Elijah prayed. And I try to get it all right, Brent. Oh, I'd enter his gates with thanksgiving and lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. And I'd enter his courts with praise. And I'd be sure I wasn't regarding iniquity in my heart. I'd make sure all my sin was up and confessed. I know what I was asking for was his will. And I memorized and prayed back to him every prayer promise in the Bible. And I'd quote it loud and long. So much so, I started wondering, he thought I looked like the prophets of Baal down there. I got this friend. Remember Curly from Brooklyn, one of the street preachers there, Gil Perez? Puerto Rican guy with a Brooklyn accent. And man, we got praying with them. We had these guys up one time. We had a prayer meeting. They were throwing chairs around. Oh, God, do it again, Lord. You revive us before. No, do it again. Oh, God, nothing is too hard for God. Oh, God. I
thought I'm what I got to lose. Ain't nothing else working. You said, call unto me and I'll answer thee. Show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. You said that. You said that you're able to do exceeding abundantly above all I could ask or think, and that my effectual fervent. I got a feeling after a while he said, I know the verses and I ain't deaf and I heard you the first time. Did he move your mountain, preacher? He moved a bigger mountain. The mountain that I was trying to get moved was like a molehill compared to the mountain if I got knocked out and the ramifications of that if I was overcome with carefulness that rendered me ineffective, worse yet, going through the motions. You talk about the great tribulation, man, is being up here going through the motions. You're sitting counseling people and you're dying inside. Did the prayer heal your, so to speak, land, preacher? No, but it healed me. A lot of you know my father in the Lord, Jay Folk, who led me to Christ. Man, I was ready to quit. If you could talk to my computer and say, tell me the history of your searches, you'd see real estate homes, availability in Ardmore, Alabama, and Austin, Texas, and Deland, Florida. I'll go sell hot dogs or something and sit under somebody. Because, man, I can't bear it. I've lost my leverage. I've lost my power. And I'm telling you, we sat down with a family and talked about it. And Brother Jay preached one night on this fighter named Gaddy, Arturo Gaddy. You could look it up on the internet. He fought this guy named Ward, and he lost the fight. But when they talk about this fight, all they talk about is Gaddy, because he was taking a pound. I got a picture of him on my wall. He was taking a beating and a pounding, and he wouldn't go down. And my partner kept saying this, Brent. He said, it's not about winning. It's about fighting. It's not about winning. It's about fighting. It's not about winning. And I had been at that time, I had quit praying. I pray outside. I was still going out there, but sort of like Job's friends, for 7 days there was like silence. I got out there that day and I said, I'm back. I have been healed. Did prayer calm your storm? It's probably worse than it's ever been, but it calmed me. Philippians 4:6, I think that's an admonition to pray when they don't get answered. Not to make the situation right, but to make you right in the situation. When I was young in the Lord, I knew all the answers. Just ask me. You got a problem? You got a conflict? I can help you out. You want to see how to grow a church? Good marriage, family? I got a model. Got me some Bible knowledge, got me some gifts, some authority, and a following. Did you pray? Yeah. Dutiful prayer. But I'm in the fall season of this thing. I know I don't look it. But before, when I was young and knew all the answers, I don't even know the questions anymore.
Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I have to tell you what I think the pinnacle of Christianity is, and it's not standards and how you sing your songs, and I'm for all that, you know that. 2 Corinthians 12. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 7. Look at this man that we just read about that said this. Unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me. Now, buffet, that's some serious beating. And spiritual's worse than physical. This guy got both. Lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And you know what? It didn't. And you know what he writes? Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. That's an answer to prayer. You know how I know this text in Philippians 4 is not talking about the prayee, but the prayer? Because Paul never really got his mountains moved. He went from the frying pan to the fire when he went from the jail. Did his land get healed? No, his land got flattened a few years later. Did his storm get calm? Not if you consider what he said in Acts chapter 22. I'm going, the Holy Ghost witnessing in every city, saying what? That bonds and afflictions abide me. But then he says, but none of these things move me. Ooh, that's what I want. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, that I might finish my course with the fire's burning, the land's not healed, the mountain is standing fast, and he's not moved. That's why you got to block out some time and turn this off and turn that off. I'm not saying all day long. It's a tool. But you, in this day in which we live, better make time for God or it's going to consume you. Maybe you prayed three times at least and your mountain ain't moved and your land ain't healed and your storm isn't calm. But listen, if all a life spent praying for a mountain to be moved, a land to be healed, a storm to be calm, ever yielded was a tear-stained carpet, you may be a bigger success than you think if this book is true. You ever hear this at our missions conference? God will give more through you than to you. You ever hear that? Giving is not about what God does to you, but through you. Philippians 4:6 prayer is not about what God does through you or for you. It's what about what God does to you. You know when prayer moves from duty to delight? When you realize what it can do to you. And even if it's only 2 minutes at an altar, and you get up in the same circumstances as you were when you knelt down, you look at those old writers, you don't see it, I come to the garden alone while the dew is still in the roses, though the night, I want to stay, though the night around me be falling, he said, you got to go. They didn't sing about getting stuff. It was all about me in him. You know, if you have a prayer list, that's great, especially if I'm on it. But my wife was in Texas for
14 days. I'm starting to think she likes those grandchildren more than me. Just last week, out at Adams Conference, and then time either side. And I had to go pick her up at the airport after 14 days. You know what I didn't have? And again, I'm not against lists, but I'm just throwing this out there. I didn't have a list. And I didn't say, honey, I love you, honey. I wouldst that thou wouldst. Why do we pray in Old English? I wouldst that thou wouldst grant me the desires of mine heart. Let's see. Wouldst thou give me a kiss? Wouldst thou give me... I didn't need no list. The bliss of having no prayer answered except for the carefulness being lifted in the garden alone will be enough to let you understand why they'd sing, I'd stay in the garden with him, though the night around me be fallen. If you're not going to pray, listen, don't quit. That's why we don't pray, because prayers don't get answered. This one will get answered.